Today's reading is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, about the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as much as we were in our sinful nature, we have to thank you so much for getting us away from this bondage and giving us the opportunity of being called your children through your coming among us, dying on the cross and resurrecting, showing us this wonderful perspective of life at your sides. But still we know that the road to your glory is still narrow and we have still a long way. We ask you today, Lord, to bless each one of us, to let the Holy Spirit inspire us and mostly our pastor, so that today's message becomes another experience for us to renew our commitment, love, and faith to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
A recent poll's question was, "Do you believe hell exists?" There was this poll taken in the U.S. And the question was, "Do you believe hell exists?" According to this poll, 70% said yes, 23% said no, and 8% said, "I don't know." And yet, most people don't want to talk about death and afterlife, let alone hell. Even most believers don't want to deal with the subject of hell. The other day I was reading an account actually of something that happened. This pastor was writing that he was invited to go and preach in a small church in the U.S. He went there, and before he went there, he was praying and he was struggling about a subject to preach. And all of a sudden, I remembered my situation, and I've shared this before with you before, of being invited to a church and struggling for about 2 weeks what to preach. And finally, I preached about Lazarus and the rich man. So this man found himself exactly in my situation also. So he was sort of struggling to see what message God would want him to preach. So he went there and he preached about Lazarus and the rich man. And during the service, people were sort of reacting to the message. And at the end, an elderly lady stood up with tears and said, "Sir, I didn't know about this, and I want to make sure that I don't go to hell, and I want to be born again and join the family of believers." After the service, the pastor of that church came to him and said, "Pastor, let me tell you something. This lady is a Christian for a long time. She's been coming to this church for a long time, so don't worry." And actually, he said to this guest speaker, "Hell is not relevant anymore in our faith." So, talking about hell, he said, it upset her so much that he was whipped. Well, this is, I didn't make up this story, but that's precisely what happened when I went to this church and preached. An elderly lady came to me and said, "I haven't heard the message about hell for a long, long time. And yet, the chairman of the Deacons Board came to me and he said, 'Thank you for coming.' It was different. And he was commenting about the message." So, hell. Now, obviously, talking about hell is not something pleasant. It's not something that will bring people into the church. And it's not something that we will get excited about. And yet, and it's very important, and I will tell you why in the next few minutes. Not many sermons or messages are preached about hell these days, even though Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. People don't want to hear about hell because this is a fearful and very often ignored part of the Bible. Fearful because of the subject involved. It's fearful. Who wants to hear that there is a hell? Who wants to hear that there are souls, millions of souls being tormented? All we want to hear is how we can deal with my situation, with our situation. How can I get happier? How can I trust in God and enjoy His blessings? How can I pray so God will give me more prosperity? Who wants to think about death? Well, as I said, Jesus spoke more about hell and death than heaven. And finally, why the church? And why our faith in God? And why did God send His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross? For what? What was the person? To help us avoid or to pay the price so we will not end up in hell. And some people said, well, hell, it all depends how you read it. We'll find out a little later. I said, fearful because of the subject involved. Fearful because of the speaker, Jesus. We could have overlooked or ignored these words if they had come from a madman. We could have ignored or rejected these words if the speaker was a religious fanatic. We could have ignored and rejected these words if they had come from a bigot. But these words of truth came from Jesus Christ Himself. This was not a parable, but a real event. Jesus gives the name of the poor beggar Lazarus. Jesus never gave names in his parable. There are many, many parables in the Bible. And every time Jesus tells a story, he will say, there was a man, there was a king, there was a farmer, there was a shepherd. And yet here we hear the story of a real event. It says, there was a man, his name was Lazarus. Now, Jesus is not lying when he said his name was Lazarus. His name was Lazarus. But let's look at the lives of these two men. The contrast of their lives is interesting and may help us understand a little better God. This rich man was, in fact, very rich. He was dressed in purple. Purple was a rare and precious dye, very expensive. Fine linen was worth twice its weight in gold. He lived in luxury every day. He did not have to worry about his daily bread or rent and other expenses. He may have been a religious man. The Bible does not say whether he was practicing his religion or not. But I believe that he had his religion, his faith. And yet, the story says that his religion did not save him. The beggar, on the other hand, his name was Lazarus. He was a very poor and sick man. He was covered with painful sores. He laid at the gate of this very rich man, hoping to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And you say, well, these things don't happen today. There are no poor men laid at the door of a rich man. They'll call the police and they'll remove him. Well, but there are many. If you look in Africa today, there are millions of poor people dying. Children are drying out completely and dying. And yet, we here in rich North America, we spend more money to feed our dogs and cats and our pet. And we live in luxury. I complain, and we complain about the taste of a particular food. We complain about the taste about a particular dressing and things like that. Well, this man was very rich, but the man at the door was very poor. But there are some things we don't know about this beggar also. We don't know his age. We don't know how long he had been a beggar. We are not told anything about his past. These were some things we could see about their lives, actually. We could see what the rich man was like and how the poor man lived like. But there were also some things we could not see. We could not see and know the peace Lazarus had. And when I say peace Lazarus had, it's like a contradiction. How can a man suffering, how can a man being so poor and so sick, dying at the door of a rich man who is enjoying himself daily, and the sores and the pain, and yet have peace? Well, you see, this is what we cannot see in the hearts of those who suffer. This is what we cannot see in the hearts and lives of those who are poor. And this is what we cannot see in the families and lives of those who have surrendered their lives to the Lord, and yet they don't have enough food, and yet they rejoice and they have peace. And the other picture we see of rich people, yet we don't know how they feel on the inside. We could not see or know the emptiness within the heart of the rich man. The emptiness in the heart of the rich man. Just recently, a singer died. One heart. She was 27 years old and she had everything going for her. She was rich. She was famous. And yet there was emptiness in her heart. Something drove her to drinking and drugs. The same thing happened to others who are very rich, very famous, and they are so empty. And all they want is a little enjoyment to attack a woman and try to rape her. Great rich man. To kill the children because they feel so empty inside. The emptiness cannot be seen, and yet it can be felt on the inside. First, we said, let's look at the lives of these two men, the contrast of their lives. Now let's look at the contrast of their deaths. Verse 22 says, and the beggar died. Lazarus died first. That was no surprise. When death comes, often the timing may surprise people, but not Lazarus. Lazarus was ready to go, and people expected him to die. To some, death seems to come when not expected. And to others, it seems that death takes its time. My wife and her sister are seeing their uncle for over a year in a comatose state. That he feels nothing. If he feels anything, we don't know. And he is over 98 years old. And our prayers is not for him to be well anymore. It's to go home to be with his father in heaven. And yet, death is not coming. God only knows why these things happen. There is no mention of funeral or burial here at all for Lazarus. Maybe he was buried in some potter's field or the valley of the Hinnom. Nobody knew. Nobody went. Nobody cared. Nobody sent any flowers. He was taken from where he was, straight to heaven. The rich man died also. Verse 22 says, and verse 23 says, in hell where he was in torment. And continues. His death may have come as a surprise. He was healthy. He was rich. He had everything going for him. Why did he call a doctor? Or maybe he was doing... We don't know any of that. But we know that he died. Wealth cannot buy life. His funeral must have been a great event. A long list of his accomplishments. And I've been to funerals where someone will come up and for about 10-15 minutes will say, this person did this and that and the other and all the good things. And yet they will never mention anything bad that this person did. As a matter of fact, I've been to funerals where we knew the person, or everyone knew the person was a criminal man, and the priest at the end would say, and now he rests in the arms of God in heaven. So we know how to say things. We either send them to hell or we send them to heaven by just saying a few words, and that's not how it works, the Bible says. The Bible says what determines their destination is their relationship with God. A priest or a minister may have preached him right into glory. Third, let's look at the contrast of their experience in eternity. Verses 22 and 31. Lazarus was, and I quote, Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's side. Angels carry true believers right into the presence of Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that there is no such a thing as a purgatory. And the Bible makes it very clear that we don't go somewhere to hide or in a limbo. The Bible makes it very clear that once for man is to die, and then the judgment of God. Angels carry true believers right into the presence of Christ. The rich man suddenly found himself in hell. Hell? Someone may ask, what if there is no hell? What if it's not true that there is hell? Well, what if it is true? What if there is hell, dear sir or lady? You say there is no hell, but what if there is hell? What if there is judgment? What if there is separation and eternal suffering? You may call it whatever you want, and people try to explain it. Well, that was called hell, this, and King James calls it hell, but the NIV calls it something else, and the New Modern Translation call it something different. And no matter what you call it, that place is something that is not heaven, and it's not in the presence of God. And no matter how you describe it, whether it's, I believe in the Bible, and I take every word of the Bible literally, and yet, no matter how you, sir or lady, explain or interpret hell, hell is not in the presence of God, but it's somewhere else where there's a lot of suffering, or else Christ wouldn't say, in hell he was suffering. Either Christ, Jesus Christ, is the real God that we worship and believe, or he was a lunatic. And to say that we are following a lunatic will be a blasphemy, because Jesus is God. As heaven is true, so is hell. The Bible makes that very clear. In Mark 9, verse 43, Jesus said, again, I've said it many times before, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell. Again, you say hell is in English, but in Greek is this, in Hebrew is that, in Armenian is that. I don't care what you call it. It's hell. It's somewhere where there is no God. God is not present, and yet they may see God, but it's not where God gives peace and eternal life. In hell, the spirit, the soul, can see, can hear, cry, and speak. That's what Jesus is saying. The spirit can recognize and can remember. Now, if you look at this story, you'll see that this rich man went to hell, and there, God has allowed them and given them the ability to look back. But in heaven, the Bible makes it very clear that that ability is taken away. Because in heaven, we have no more tears. We don't worry anymore about things that are happening on earth. God has taken that ability of pain and suffering and being concerned and things that will disturb us away. And God is only giving us peace and joy and serenity and singing. And whatever God gives, they ask me to explain to them how heaven really is. And I tell them, I don't know. You don't know, you're a pastor. I really don't know exactly how it is, but I know it's in the presence. I'll be in the presence of God. And where God is, where my Creator is heaven, and I would like to be there. And then they want to know how hell is. And many have joked about hell and said, "Whoa, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends are there. There's a lot of drinking, a lot of this and all." And they joke about hell. But this man did not joke about hell any longer. He stopped drinking. He stopped doing whatever he was doing. And all of a sudden, he's thinking now about his family. Because God has allowed them, or will allow them, to suffer. And someone may say, and I read a lot of comments yesterday, people say, how can a loving and compassionate God you preach will send people to hell to suffer? Well, I tell you what, God does not want anyone to go to hell. God's desire is that every one of us here and everyone in the world to go to heaven in His presence. There is enough room in heaven for every human being. And that is why God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Meaning, He, God Himself, came and died on the cross to pay the price so we won't go to hell. So what about, which part of that people don't understand? Which part? It's because they want to enjoy life they think is enjoyment. Hendrix thought he was enjoying his life. Elvis Presley thought he was enjoying his life. Elizabeth Taylor thought she was enjoying her life. And our trucks are telling the story, their story. And so many others who do drugs and have rejected God and may not be doing drugs, they may not be drunkards, they may not be criminals, and yet have rejected God, and they are enjoying their life, whatever that life is. It could be sexuality, it could be morality, it could be money, it could be fame, it could be a pastor, it could be an evangelist who thinks he's God, and he shouts, and they're enjoying all that glamour, and yet they're empty. Now let me make one thing clear this morning. This rich man was not condemned to hell because he was rich. Wasn't because he had a lot of money or good food or good clothing. But rather because he did not have true saving faith in God. God never said, you have to be poor, you have to be sick, but God said, you'll be blessed. When His blessings come in the form of money, accept them from God. When He is blessing you with health, accept that health. When His blessings come to you with all the charismas and the gifts that God has given you, accept them and use them. God blesses people in different ways. And this man was blessed with riches, and yet that was not his problem. His problem was that he didn't go out and sit down with Lazarus and say, Lazarus, I don't know what to say, Lazarus, but come inside. Have something to eat. Or send Mary his servants and say, take this plate, take it to Lazarus. And ask Lazarus, Lazarus, do you believe in God? And then Lazarus would have been able to preach to him. And Lazarus would have been able to tell him what joy and peace is. And yet, he didn't do it.
The rich man's great concern about his lost brothers now shows his great love for them. He loved his brothers. Even though he is in hell, he wants to warn them about the horrible torment in hell. And he turns his eyes to God and prays. This sounds funny to you, maybe. He lifts his eyes up and prays to God in hell. And he says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus. And I'm quoting verses 27-28. I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. What a shame. What a shame he had to wait until he was in hell to pray to God for the salvation of his loved ones. Think about it.
He waited until he found himself in hell to realize that there is hell and that his brothers and family will end up there. And he prays and says, please help them. I don't want them to come where I am.
His concern exceeds the concern of most Christians today. And what I'm saying is, his concern exceeds the concern of most of Christians today. How many of us are we so concerned about the spirituality of our loved ones? How many of us are so concerned that we lift up our eyes and pray for our father or mother or brothers or sisters or relatives? But to do that, obviously, we must be convicted by the Holy Spirit. We must believe that there is heaven and hell. We must believe that God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross, so He pays the price, so we will not go to hell. Now, people don't understand that. The Bible does not talk about hell and about eternal death because Jesus came. People will not go to hell or are not going to hell because Jesus came and started this religion, and unless you don't accept this religion, you will go to hell. Not at all. Even Protestants and Catholics and Christians and every other religious people are going to hell unless they believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him and make Him their Lord and Savior. Unless they lift up their eyes and look to God and say, "Save me." God did not come, send His Son only for the Jews or for the Greeks or for the Armenians or French, English. God created each one of us, every human being, and He loves us so much that He sent His Son, and people reject Him. So people say, okay, then why God doesn't say, okay, fine, we all go to heaven? Now, how can people go to heaven when they curse God? How can people go to heaven when they rape other people? Well, how can people go to heaven when they reject every holy act and they promote filth and dirt? They can't. They do all that because they are possessed by the evil powers of Satan and are going toward hell. And God says, stop for a moment. Listen to me. All you have to do is look at yourself, confess your sin, and ask me, your Savior, to give you eternal life. His concern exceeds the concern of most Christians today. He wanted Lazarus to go back and evangelize his family and others. That was a message of love from hell. A message of love from hell. Can you imagine that? But it was too little, too late. The response was from God. They have Moses and the prophets, the Bible. Let them listen to them. In other words, the Bible is enough. If they don't listen to what the Bible says, they will not listen even if someone rises from the dead. And the proof is, you have more messengers today on television. You have more messages on the computer or website. There are more Christian books today than ever before. There are more Bibles distributed and printed in every language. There are more sermons preached, and yet people don't respond. And those who respond, they only pick and choose what they want to accept. You have Christian churches today practicing a religion and yet living worldly lives. I remember 50 years ago, as a young man, once I preached a little sermon. The pastor asked me to do that, and I talked about the world and the church walking together, holding hands. And my mother came and said, "Son, that was very smart." I said, I didn't say it. I just read it somewhere, and I agree with that. And she said, "Because today's church is holding hands with the world, and we're walking together. Sins are not considered sins anymore. We don't talk about heaven and hell much. And we don't talk about sin, and our children are are sent to babysitting, and then from babysitting to Sunday school, and from Sunday school to youth groups, and from youth groups to youth activities, and we don't see our children anymore because they, and we as families don't have, as a Christian family, don't have this influence on our children because we ourselves are so busy doing and playing Christianity or religion. In other words, the Bible is enough. If they don't listen to what the Bible says, they will not listen to anyone, God said. No one is prepared to live until he is prepared to die, someone said. No one is prepared to live until he is prepared to die. And I found that very true. Until I came to the place in my life, before I go to bed, to sit up and say, what if I die? That's fine. I lived a wonderful life, and yet I failed you, God, too many times, so many times. And Lord, whatever life you give me from now on, I want to live it for you. And if you call me home today, that's fine. If you call me tomorrow, that's fine. But if you let me live, it's wonderful because I know that I have you in my life. And you have given me the joy and the peace and the serenity. And unless you are ready to die, you're not ready to live. Do you care about those who will die unprepared to meet God? If you do, do something now before it is too late. Lazarus cannot go and tell them, but you can. Will you do it? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for caring so much about us. Lord, if I've said anything that was not according to your will and according to your word, please erase it from our hearts. But I also believe that you have spoken to me and you've spoken to each one of us. Help us to understand, and may the Holy Spirit revive each one of us and restore us. And help us to go back to our first love as we loved you when we accepted you as our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to be able to reach out to those who need the good news of eternal life and salvation and joy and happiness. Starting not when we die, but starting from right now, the moment we surrender our lives to you. Lord, I also pray for those who are going through a difficult period of time. I pray for those who are ill and suffering. Please touch them. In your blessed name, I pray, amen.